lesson this week of God's promise to the Savior. These lessons in December are leading up to the birth of Christ, and this one is on the promise of a Savior. Before we get into the lesson, I'd like to say a few words as a matter of introduction. Even before God created heaven and the earth, His plan of salvation was in place. In eternity past, that plan was established and sure. So much so that in Revelation 13:8, the Apostle John described Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul could speak of believers being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. God's plan to redeem His fallen people, however, was worked out in human history. Beginning immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve, with the promise that one would come to crush the serpent's head, that's Genesis 3:15. Many centuries and prophecies later, God's promise came to fruition with the announcement of Mary to Mary of the Savior's imminent birth. This week's lesson can be divided into three parts. Part one is entitled The Angelic Appearance. Part two is The Divine Message. Part three is a Humble Response. The first part of our lesson, an angelic appearance, can be divided into three parts. First one is the angel's objective, then the angel's greeting, and then the angel's encouragement. The first part of our lesson is an angelic appearance, and that can be divided into three sections. The first one of those is the angel's objective. And that comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1. If you're not already turned there, I failed to mention that. Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. In verse 26, it says that in the sixth month, but it doesn't say in the sixth month of what. So we have to back up to verse 24 to learn that. And the situation here is that the angel Gabriel has told the priest Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age, and his name would be John. Now let's begin reading with verse 24. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, take away my report among people." So we find that the sixth month that was referred to in verse 26 is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And now the angel Gabriel has been sent to the city of Nazareth. What do we know about the angel Gabriel? Gabriel has a favored position as an angel that stands in the presence of God. That's from Luke 1:19. He was less selected to deliver important messages of God's particular love and favor to individuals chosen to be a part of God's plan. He was entrusted to deliver those messages on God's behalf. Gabriel is first mentioned in the book of Daniel, in chapter 8, when he is sent to give Daniel the explanation of the vision of the ram and the he-goat. Then in chapter 9 of that book, he is again sent to Daniel to give him the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The next mention of Gabriel is when he was sent to the temple to announce to Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth would be blessed with a son, and his name would be John. 6 months later, he gives Mary the news that she would be the one to bring forth the Messiah. These are the only references in the Bible where Gabriel is called by name. Well, he seems to be the messenger of God, the angel messenger of God. And he probably appears many other times where he's not named. Because there's always angelic appearances in the Bible, but those are the only times that he was named. Now let's read verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What do we know about Joseph and Mary? We didn't know much about Gabriel. What do we know about Joseph and Mary? About the same thing. We'll consider Joseph first. Not much is known about this man. Matthew in his gospel traces his lineage back to David, but there is nothing recorded in Scripture about his life prior to our lesson text. However, we can gather from the following story given in the Scripture that he was a fair and just man who observed the laws and traditions of the Jews. So what do we know about Mary? Well, no more than we know about Joseph before meeting her in these verses. Matthew also traces her lineage back to David. Now, the most important thing we know about Mary is she is the mother of Jesus. For centuries, all Israelite women had been hoping that their son would become the Messiah. So why did God choose Mary to be the mother of Jesus? Scripture doesn't give us that information, so anything we could say about that would just be speculation. But we can be sure that Mary was God's choice. Not only Mary, but Joseph also. God chose this couple, Mary and Joseph, to be the earthly parents of his son. Now, continuing with our lesson, we are introduced to Mary in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth of Galilee to announce to Mary that she would be the one to bring forth the Messiah. Nazareth was a small town on a hilltop about 18 miles to the west of the Sea of Galilee. The town was of little significance and did not have a good reputation. God, however, had chosen a special person in that village for a special task, and that person was Mary, a virgin who was espoused to a man named Joseph. Now, espousal is generally considered in our time to be engagement. Espousal or betrothal is about the same thing. Different versions of the Bible use different words there. And it is akin to our engagement, but it was more binding. It was a formal marital agreement between the bride and the groom and their families. The betrothal was followed by a period of courtship that normally lasted 1 year. During this period, the couple were considered to be married, but the marriage was not consummated until the courtship had ended and the marriage ceremony had taken place. In the Jewish society, the age of marriage for a man was 13 years and 1 day. For a woman, it was 12 years and 1 day. But the traditional age of marriage was 18 years old. It is believed that Mary was about 18 years old at this time, and Joseph was probably a little older. Mary and Joseph were common people from common families of average social status. The reason they think Joseph was probably a little older because he seemed to be pretty well versed in the laws of the Jews, laws and traditions of the Jews. Seems to say he was a little more knowledgeable of that than like an 18-year-old would be, so he may have been a little older. Nobody knows that for sure. The next part of the lesson is the angel's greeting. Luke 1:28-29. Let's read those verses. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, Gabriel's appearance to Mary was accompanied by comforting and reassuring words. He declared her highly favored, indicating that she was a special object of God's grace and that the Lord was with her. Gabriel's reassuring words may have been allayed by any fears she naturally might have had at the angel's appearance, but they also perplexed her. Verse 29 says that she was troubled at his saying and wondered about the greeting. If there was any fear in Mary, it came not from the angel's appearance, but from his words. She probably wondered, why would this heavenly messenger come to such a lowly young woman in such an obscure village with such words of blessing? The next part of the lesson is the angel's encouragement from Luke 1:30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." While Mary did not respond verbally, Gabriel saw her uneasiness and told her not to fear. He then reassured her that she had in fact found favor with God. The emphasis here is on the Lord's favor or grace, not on Mary or her righteousness. Knowing she rested in God's grace meant there was nothing to be anxious about. We too would do well to heed the words of Gabriel. If we have experienced God's grace and salvation through faith in Christ, any time we spend worrying about what might or might not be is wasted time. His grace is sufficient for whatever we might experience in this life. From 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now to part two of our lesson, that's entitled A Divine Message. This section of our lesson can be divided into four parts. Part A is subtitled A Son is Promised, and it's from verse 31. Let's read verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The grace of God will be especially revealed in Mary's life through the birth of a son. The angel's message was simple and direct. Mary would conceive, she would bear a son, and her son's name was to be Jesus. Can you imagine Mary's thoughts when she heard these words? At this point in history, they didn't have any way of telling the sex of an unborn baby. You had to wait until the baby was delivered to see what the sex was. But now, in this situation, Gabriel said it's going to be a son, and his name's going, you're going to name him Jesus. So Mary already knew that. She didn't have to wonder about whether she's going to have a boy or a girl. She had already been told that. Her son was to be named Jesus, although also must have raised questions. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. The name was not unique, but it was uniquely given. And this must have been a hint to Mary of the special nature of her son. Joseph was also told later that Mary's son was to be named Jesus, which means the Lord saves. But he was told more about the significance of the name. "He shall save his people from their sins." That's from Matthew 1:21. Before we leave this verse, I would like for you to turn to the book of Isaiah for a comparison scripture. Isaiah chapter 7. Give you a minute to find that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, this verse is very similar to what we see in Luke. But Isaiah's prophecy was given more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So these events that are happening in Mary's life are the fulfillment of prophecy. Part B of this section is subtitled, A Son Described. It's from Luke 1, 32 and 33. He will be great, and he will be called a son of the highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Gabriel added that Jesus would be called a son of the highest, that is, the Son of God, and that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus would be equal with God the Father. That's from John 5:18. This means that Jesus is God. Whether Mary fully grasped the idea of Jesus' deity at this point is not clear, but she surely understood the significance of his inheriting the throne of the King David and reigning forever over the house of Jacob. These words could only mean that Gabriel was describing Jesus as Israel's promised Messiah, or anointed one, from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Psalm chapter 89. The Jewish people of Mary's day knew of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks. And from that prophecy, they may have known that the Messiah's coming was near. There was great expectation as they looked forward to the arrival of their deliverer and his mighty reign, from Isaiah 9:7. What the people failed to understand, however, was the spiritual nature of Christ's work. They would first need to accept their Messiah and be delivered from their sins. Only then could they dwell with him and his unending kingdom. As they would learn, the fullness of Christ's reign over David's kingdom awaits his second coming, from Revelation 19:11, 20-26. Well, the next part of the lesson is part C is the birth explained, Luke 34:35. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Given the angel's amazing, almost unbelievable promise, we might have expected words of doubt from Mary. Instead, she fully believed what the angel told her. Still, there was one matter that troubled her. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She asked. Gabriel had not mentioned Joseph or her impending marriage, and Mary had correctly understood that he was saying that her son would not be conceived by normal means. She believed the Lord's promise given to her by the angel, but she could not see how it could happen. Gabriel did not offer a biological explanation because there is no natural explanation for a supernatural miracle. He simply said the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would be overshadowed by the power of God. That was, in fact, the only explanation for what Mary would soon experience. Although a virgin, she would conceive through a mysterious divine work, ensuring that the child she conceived would be the Holy Son of God. The physical birth of Jesus followed what we would consider a normal and natural course, the same that we are familiar with. It was the virgin conception that was the real miracle, and there is no natural explanation for that. Scripture clearly sets forth the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 looks forward to it, and the united testimony of the gospel writers declares its fulfillment. Mary was Jesus' mother, but God was the true father of Jesus. This truth is foundational and necessary to the Christian faith. The fact that Jesus had a human mother makes him fully human, and the fact that God is his father makes him fully God. Now onto the fourth part of the portion of this lesson, and that's part D, the promise confirmed, Luke 1:36-37. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. The angel Gabriel did not simply tell Mary that she would conceive supernaturally. He also gave her confirmation of the work God would do. This was a gracious gift to Mary. She did not express any doubt about God's plan, though she may still have been perplexed by the details. However, the Lord gave her a sign that would be a source of encouragement to her in the days ahead. That sign was that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age. Excuse me. While the word translated cousin can simply mean a relative, it is clear that Mary knew her well. However, Mary was unaware of her pregnancy. The exciting news that God had worked a miracle in Elizabeth's life would confirm to Mary the angel's message to her. For it proved that God, with God, nothing is impossible. At this point, I would like to look at verse 39 of this chapter. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Well, after Gabriel told her, Mary, that her cousin Elizabeth was expecting, see, Mary didn't know that, but when she learned it, she made haste to go to Elizabeth, because Elizabeth was with a holy child, and so was she. Well, she wanted to go and visit with Elizabeth. I also want to read verse 56. Luke 1, verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. As soon as Mary heard that Elizabeth was expecting, she went and stayed with her for 3 months. And that would have been Elizabeth's full time. She was 6 months along when Mary heard this, so she apparently stayed until John was delivered. And then she went back to her own home. Mary went to visit Elizabeth and confirmed the things that Gabriel had told her. Then she returned to her own home after 3 months. Mary was clearly a woman of great faith. However, as a human being, she was, like all of us, quite capable of becoming discouraged and falling prey to doubt. God's work in Elizabeth's life would be a source of encouragement to remind Mary that he can do anything and that he is faithful in his promises. God's word has many wonderful promises for us. We need to review them often to remind ourselves that he loves us. He hears our prayers and that he will never forsake us. His promises are often repeated because we are weak and need reassurance. He also gives us examples of people like ourselves who live by faith in spite of great hardships. And part three of our lesson is a humble response. Mary's last words to Gabriel were words of submission to God's will. She called herself the Lord's handmaid, or slave girl, a term that expresses complete obedience. She gladly submitted to God's plan, asking that everything be done according to the angel's word. The divine plan of salvation required a young woman who was willing to submit to God's will, despite the hardships it would entail and despite the inability to fully understand everything God had in store. Mary did not know everything, but she did know God, and she knew he was worthy of her trust and complete commitment. Do we know God in such a way that we will trust him, even when we do not understand what he is doing or where he is leading us? He is a gracious God who is worthy of our complete faith. Well, that completes the study of our text. I have a few comments to add. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10, but what we have here is Jacob is blessing his 12 sons and forecasting their future. Well, let's read verses 8 through 10. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Well, this is from Jacob when, just before he passed away, and he is saying that the tribe of Judah will reign over Israel until Shiloh comes. Shiloh seems to, at this time, have meant heaven. Oh, that would be the millennial kingdom as it would become known, but I don't know that Jacob knew about that at this time. He was just thinking what he knew of at that time, and that Shiloh would be like heaven. Next, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 16 and 17. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. The situation here is that David had built a house for himself, a king's house, and he wanted to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. And Nathan basically told him, well, why not? Go ahead. But then that night, God told Nathan, says, no, that's not going to happen. He said, I'm not going to let David build that, so you're going to have to go back and tell him that. But you can tell him this, that his house will rule forever. And that was the promise of the Davidic covenant, that his throne would be established forever. Now let's skip down to verse 25 of that chapter 7, read through verse 29. Now this is David's prayer to God after he received this message. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So that was David in praying to God in appreciation for the covenant that God had made with him that his house would rule forever. Next, I want to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read through verse 8. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn to the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to his son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. In ancient Israel, it was common belief that the angels were the highest form of beings next to God. But in these verses, in Hebrew, we see that the writer of this book is telling the Hebrews that God's Son is higher than the angels. He wanted them to understand that. Then in verse 8, he repeats the prophecy that David's throne has been established forever. It took a miracle for Jesus to be born of a virgin. It took that miracle to assure that Jesus would be both fully human and fully divine. And it also took that miracle to provide salvation for us today. In this lesson, we have an account of the mother of Jesus. We are not to pray to her, but we ought to praise God for her. God is under no obligation to tell us what will happen in the future. He does not have to make us any personal promises. However, he has given us many great and precious promises in his word. The title of our lesson tonight was God's Promise of a Savior. And the key verse of our lesson is Luke 1:31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That concludes our lesson, but I would like to share another thought with you. If you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews 4:12. This is a scripture that we hear often. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The point I want to make is I want to take the first line of this verse and put it together with the last line. And it would read, for the word of God is living and powerful and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I remember right from grammar when I was in school, if you got a compound sentence, you can take pieces of it and put them together and they make perfectly good sense. And they're perfectly good sentences. So I think we can do that with this verse. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hold that thought in mind and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. This is one of Paul's missionary journeys. Acts 16:11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And that's where I want to stop. It says that God opened her heart and made her receptive to the words of Paul. We talked earlier about why did God choose Mary and Joseph. And I think this gives us a pretty good idea. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in this case about Lydia, he knew that Lydia would listen. And God opened her heart. We can't do that. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that opens our hearts when we accept Him for salvation. And that's what He did for Lydia here. He opened her heart so that she might be saved. She accepted the words of Paul. And I think you have the same thing there with Mary and Joseph. God knew they would be receptive to the words of His plan and that they were the couple that He chose to be the parents of His Holy Son. We don't know exactly why He chose Mary and Joseph, but we can rest assured it was God's choice. That's my lesson for tonight. Till we meet again, I would encourage you to start each day with a grateful heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study from Your Word. Pray, Lord, that we would take it and use it to our good and Your glory. Lord, we just pray for those people on our prayer list that You would touch and heal them. Pray for the people that are looking at medical procedures that You would be with the doctors and give them encouragement and peace and understanding about what You want them to do in their life, Lord. Lord, we just thank You for Your Son who died for our sin and pray You forgive us where we failed You in Jesus' name. Amen.